We're going to reread the verses from verse 1 to verse 18. Verse 1 to verse 18. And we just got through a couple points last time, so we're going to pick up where we left off. And let me read here, Acts chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now, what Gentiles? They were the ones that Cornelius was friends and family with, who had was a devout man, a good man, one did great alms and goods for and live like Christ really already. And he was told by the Lord to go up, to call up to Joppa and get Peter. And Peter would tell him what he needed to kind of get everything all squared away and make sure he had eternal life. And so he shows up. When Peter shows up down there, there's a whole group of them there that he's brought in to hear him. So the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." Now everything was all done. They were led to the Lord. There was evidence of the Holy Spirit indwelling these Gentiles. And word got back to Jerusalem to the bigwigs back at the home base, and they said, "Whoa! How could this even happen? You're not supposed to even go into a place like that. I mean, even a place like that, into the home of a devout Gentile. But because he's a Gentile, they called him dogs, and they had preconceived notions. And of course, you know, there were some things the Lord was trying to teach us along the way about being separated from the world. And that's true. But the fact is, he wanted us to understand that there was a separation so that we can understand that he will save to the uttermost. He wanted, almost like he wanted us to get a certain disdain for the Gentiles so that when he won the Gentiles to the Lord, we realized, we learned that, listen, God saves everybody. The Jews said, "Well, of course he'll save us. We're Jewish. We're God's people. But the dogs over here, he doesn't love them that much. I mean, he doesn't have that much love, does he?" Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He has that much love. He's no respecter of persons. So they had done with the uncircumcised, which means they were not clean Jews. They were dirty dogs. Verse 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying. So Peter says, "Well, let me tell you what happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, 'Arise, Peter, slay and eat.'" And he's implying here, but knowing what you know, gentlemen, knowing that it would be wrong for me to do that, I said, I don't know whether God was just trying to test me or what he was trying to do, but knowing that was wrong to do, I said, "Not so, Lord," verse 8, "for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth." And then this is what the Lord said to me. And I was just as dumbfounded about this as you are, gentlemen. I mean, all this is kind of implied, but that's kind of what he's saying. He said, "But a voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.'" And he said, you know, I thought, well, this is kind of crazy. But wait, gentlemen, watch this. This was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. So this happened three times. I mean, it wasn't like I knew what was going on here. And so it happened three times. And then all these unclean animals were taken back up into heaven as if that's where they came from. And he's taking them back into heaven. Well, they're unclean to us on earth. They certainly are unclean in heaven. And so he's making implications here. Listen, guys, I'm just as dumbfounded as you are about all this, but this is what happened. "And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting," not arguing, no arguments. Don't try to debate me on this thing here. "And don't worry about it. Just do what I tell you to do. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house." So he said, I don't understand it. I didn't understand it, but the Lord said, do it. He showed me three times. And he said, and I don't think it was an accident that all that happened came down on the sheet. And right as it gets done, I hear, and here's these guys at my door telling me to go down to win this, Gentile how to get saved. I don't think it was a coincidence. And so I'm just telling you guys what happened. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, I can't argue with that. He said it happened. What am I supposed to do? Who shall tell these words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And as I began to speak, I mean, I was just getting going. I mean, I was only through my introduction, you know. I was just getting going, you know. And he says, and all of a sudden, they began... The Holy Ghost fell on them, and as on us at the beginning. So, gentlemen, I don't understand this, but you remember when we were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and we had waited there, and God had told us to tarry there until the power of God came upon us. And sure enough, the day of Pentecost, we saw those cloven tongues of fire, and the Holy Spirit came upon us, and we all of a sudden we were able to preach, and people could hear it in their own language. You know what was happening. You saw that. Well, the same thing happened with these guys. I mean, what am I supposed to do? I mean, again, this is kind of woo doo 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 doo. I mean, it's just strange stuff. But that's what happened, men. And so I began to speak, and the Holy Ghost fell on them at the beginning, and remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. I thought, well, this must be what this is. For as much then as God gave them the like gifts as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? What am I supposed to do? Say, oh, no, God. I don't know whether you realize this, but these are Gentiles. God knew who they were. And God sent Peter down there to give them the gospel. And when they heard these things, they held their peace. This is the council. They held their peace. They stopped arguing. They glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Man, I didn't see this coming. But here it is. He'll grant them life. Let's pray. And I'm talking about Pharisaical Christians, but I'm also seeing in this little passage here, avoiding a church split. Avoiding a church split. And, of course, a lot of this has to do with a church split. This might even be a marital split. People get upset about things. They have contention, and we're both trying to do right, and we have a big argument over things, and you might have a split with your friends. There might be a split in the deacon board. Or there might be, you know, it might be a split in the Sunday school department. And all these kind of things. A lot of times we have these things and there's one little five-letter word that gets in there. Because listen, wherever there is contention, there's always. Absolutely. And all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the. We are such a big bunch of nothing. We get all puffed up, got to have our way, and usually we end up dividing things up, and we have nothing. We fought for everything with all our worth, and then we end up, and nobody gets anything out of the deal. So let's pray, and we'll talk about avoiding a church split and the Pharisaical Christians. Father, thank you again for your word. I thank you again for this, the truths that are in here. Lord, help us to see these principles. Lord, give me your Holy Spirit that I may teach with your power, and that they may be able to see the principles we're looking at here. May we be spirit-filled hearers as well. Thank you for what you're going to do tonight. With all that's going on around the campus, put it in your hands in Christ's name. Amen. So, one of the problems is old habits are hard to break. These people have been living with the idea that Gentiles are dogs for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. That's the way it is. I understand that. God was teaching us, the Old Testament is our schoolmaster trying to teach us that we're sinners. And so he did that, and they've been living, and so let me ask you, was the council in Jerusalem trying to do wrong? No. I don't even think they were necessarily looking at they were better necessarily, but they were counting some folks out. And I'm calling them kind of Pharisaical. It's kind of a harsh term because they're not Pharisees. That was the Jewish elders that were Pharisees. But the Jewish leaders, well, you know, you're not following our rules. But here for a split second, for a few moments here, the council in Jerusalem has gone to the Talmud and some principles and allowed that those Old Testament, those years of philosophy that has been brought up. The Talmud was a writing of the Pharisees done during some time between those 400 years is between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they had taken all the laws of God and they had delineated them all out, and then they had started making applications. So if it says Lord said don't work on the Sabbath day, give that day to the Lord. Well, really what he was saying is don't go out and get another job and spend some time and spend all day, you know, doing all the things you normally do. Give the Lord one day. Now, you know, there's things that have come up. He says if your ox falls in a pit, you're gonna get the poor ox out of the pit. You're not gonna let it lay down there and die on the Sabbath day. You're gonna pull him out. But the principle is, the spirit of that law is, give the day to the Lord. It's the Lord's day. Give him the whole day. Sometimes things come up, but give him the whole day. You're supposed to go to the synagogue that day, but if you're deathly sick, don't go into there and you know that wasn't the thing. And see, a lot of people the world sees the rules that we use. They say they feel like they take it to the nth degree, and you can't live a life like that. Well, we can't. That's the whole thing. It's our schoolmaster to teach us that we cannot keep the whole law. Now, in the meantime, the Pharisees were saying, well, don't do this, 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 don't do this. Listen, you weren't allowed to wipe off your coat or something on the Sabbath, because that was work. You know, and they had all these laws that you were supposed to do, and they came down to little nth degree and splitting hairs, and so they had lived like that, and they were trying to do right because they thought that was right to do. And you know, we even have churches these days that take all these laws and they pull them down to the nitty gritty. In fact, it was all said and done. You watch every single one of them. They keep a lot of them, but there's always some others they don't keep. And the fact is, you don't keep the whole law. If you break the law at one point, you've broken the whole law. And so, you know, we can't keep it all. Then you're going to throw it all out? God forbid. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. In fact, he came to put in our heart the ability to keep more of the law. And one of these days, we'll be before him, we'll be without sin entirely. So we've got to think about the spirit of the law. We've got to think about the letter of the law. These people were looking at it through that. So this was the same thing. So what these guys were kind of the same thing, letter B, the Pharisees had done to Jesus. And they were being exclusive for the sake of purity. We don't want these folks in our church. They're Gentiles. We want to keep it pure. Well, they, you know, all they got to do is them show up themselves and it's not pure. The people who are crying and worried about being pure are kicking out people who are sinners. Well, who are they? Sinners. So it's almost as if they're seeing some folks as being worthy and some as not. Letter C, they learned the principles that you're saved by grace through faith, but about 8 or 9 years had passed since Jesus ascended to heaven, and these guys in the council there, they're the disciples, they had passed, 8 or 9 years had passed, and there's a kind of a religion had set in again. And it was kind of like salvation was for the Jews. Now, he did say to the Jews first, but also to the Gentiles. In fact, Simeon went at the dedication of Jesus. He says, this is the consolation of Israel and a light to the Gentiles. But so it's almost like we hear what we want to hear, and we don't hear what we don't want to hear. It's a consolation for Israel. And so they had kind of been sitting in here, And they hadn't done this. So the Lord allowed it to come to pass that Peter would do that. Now, personally, I think he asked Peter to do it because Peter is so, what do I want to say? Free thinker. Kind of the wild boy in the family, you know, and I think he was going to go. He was willing to go. And so he sent him. So number two, contention arose around a disagreement over truth. The word contend means to oppose. So here you got people who are in Jerusalem who are good men, full of the Spirit, apostles of Christ. And then you have Peter, who's also a good man, full of the Spirit, an apostle of Christ. And they're having contention because they oppose one another. But they're both standing on what they think is the truth of Christ. And the fact is, in a way, they are. They are both doing that. But they're trying to say, well, you can't have yours if I have mine. And he said, well, no, you can't have mine unless you have yours. And all kinds of crazy things. And so they're fighting over these things. But what they need to do is to know the Word of God a little better. And I'll guarantee you, 9 times out of 10, if a church doesn't split over the color of the carpet, they split over something when nobody really knows what they're talking about. One takes a verse out of context, somebody over here takes a verse out of context, and all of a sudden they're fighting each other over something they really don't even know what they're talking about. It's amazing how many times people will fight. And I've done this a few times, and you say, well, this is kind of harsh. It's more important to be right with God than to spare your feelings. If I can be nice, and you still don't get it, then sometimes you got to be a little bit more pointed. There's been times, and since I've been here, a couple times, someone came in and they argued with me about something we did, and I said, "Okay, show me. Show me that you're right, right there. Show me where you found that principle." Well, I don't know, but we've always, I don't care what we've always. Well, those people always, I don't care what they always. My wife always said, I never do anything like anybody else, it seems like. I've always kind of been an oddball. You know, the people, here's the normal thing to do, it's not that I'm trying to be different, but I feel like this is what it says you're supposed to do, so then let's do it. But nobody else does that. I don't care if nobody else does it. Let's take the Bible, let's take the verses and study it and compare Scripture with Scripture, precept upon precept, line upon line, find out what the Word of God says, and that's what we're going to do. Don't stand here and argue with me over it. Point it, find it in the book. If I'm wrong, I'll go with you. But don't take some verse out of context and say, here, this is what it says. Give me a Bible lesson. Show me it in the context of the Word of God. That we're supposed to be doing something different, and if you can prove it, I'm ready. Honest, I can. I want to do right. It's more important for us to do right than anything else in the world. Do right till the stars fall. Old Bob Jones Sr. used to say. So too often we make judgments without truly having letter C, complete word and wisdom of God on the particular issue. We've got to make sure we've got God's wisdom on it, then we can do it. Number three, this is new material. We started here, and I stopped right after I made this first statement here. Religion versus relationship. Listen, the point is for us to have a knowledge of Christ. And when I say a knowledge of Christ, I mean a personal, intimate knowledge of Christ. To know who he is, to know his mind, to understand what he's trying to do, to have his heart. To be the body of Christ, to do what he's done. It says the Father sent him, so sends he us. It has nothing to do with what all the rest of the denomination has done for the last 150 years. If they happen to be doing what's in the Bible, good. If they don't, so what? We're going to do what the Bible says to do. Now, I am glad. Now, sometimes we have to be confronted with and find out that we weren't doing right. Our mentality needs to be, I want to know truth. I think I'm doing truth. If I'm not doing truth, show me truth. And I'll do it.
Now think about that. There's a certain humility in that. We like to think we thought it up all by ourselves. When I was a kid, and I'd be sitting in like math class.
I know this. I'm a very proud person, and I've had to work on this all my life. But the teacher starts teaching us a new concept. While the teacher's teaching the class the new concept, I'm trying to figure it out. And I want to get there before she gets there. I want to think that I figured it out before she told me. I don't want her to tell me. I want to figure it out before she has to tell me. And then when she says it, I knew that. It just confirms that I got it figured out. And I pat myself on the back. And it would kill me if she got finished telling everybody how to do it before I got it done. I'm sorry, just the way it was. But that's pride. Humility says, I am willing to be taught. Now, there's nothing wrong with having determination. I mean, what I was doing was not sin, okay? It wasn't sin. It was kind of a race, you know? I mean, I didn't cry. I didn't sit down and, you know, go into depression because I didn't. But I really tried. I wanted to. And I want to be able to say I got there first. Okay, that's fine. On the other hand, I will tell you this. There's some things, especially when it comes to the Word of God, that I knew. See, math, you can figure out. Just apply the principles. Just apply the principles, and it all just keeps going. It's not like everything's brand spanking new. It all falls on the other, and so it's the next step of our learning. So I could deduce this and think this out and figure this out and apply this and apply that and say, well, this is probably how it works, and you know, I could figure it out. Of course, then I got to calculus, and I know what 81 times 53 divided by, I know that, but I never knew how to do that with the alphabet. X minus Z times Y equals K. I don't know. Did that? We got to that point, I had a hard time with it, and I had to be taught. We got to be willing to be taught. Not say, well, I figured it out. This is the way grandma did it. This is the way great-great-great-grandma did it. This is the way we do it in Dover. I've heard that. This is the way we do it in Dover. It's because it must be right, because this is what we've always done. It's tradition. And they think they're righteous and holy because this is how you do it in Dover. Even if your righteousness and your traditions go against the Word of God, it's okay because this is how you do it in Dover. You know, I'm going to take my son out for his first drink when he turns 21. It's the rite of passage there, you know, for my son. That's how we do it here. We are rednecks and we love it. I'm not saying that as a negative line. They're glad. They're proud of it. You know what I mean? Real snooty people are proud to be snooty. Real rednecks are proud to be rednecks, and everybody, you know, we're proud to be what we are. But we got to be willing to open up and find out what God says is true. Now, so religion versus relationship. We must live by the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. The letter of the law is to help us understand the spirit of the law. Now, wait a minute. Jesus gave us the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have one God, right? You shouldn't, and you're not going to lie, you're not going to steal, you're not going to commit adultery, you're not going to covet, you're not going to, you know, all these things, you're not going to do all these things. But then in the New Testament, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And someone came up to him and said, well, what's the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. And you've heard me say it before. If I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. If I love you, I'm not going to covet what you have. I'm going to be glad that you have it. If I love you, I'm not going to commit adultery with your wife. If I love you, I'm not going to murder you. You know what I'm saying? If I love you, that takes care of all the other stuff. If I can have the love of Christ in me, I'll live by the law automatically. It changes my attitude. It changes my thinking.
And so we need to live by the spirit of the law, not the letter. The spirit of the law, well, you know, listen. Rich man came to Jesus, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, keep all the law. He said, I've done that since my youth, and I've done this and did this and that. Okay, yeah. He said, okay, one thing thou lackest. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Man's crazy. But you know what the letter of the law is? The letter of the law is, don't do all these things. The spirit is the law of the law is, love everybody more than yourself. He says love everybody as much as yourself, but really matter, put them first. I don't need that. They need that. Now, he's not expecting you to really sell everything, but the spirit of the law is, I'm not first. I'm way down totem pole. There you go. I'm way down on the stack there. Jesus didn't come to be served. See, I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. If you really want to find out what God's love is like, what God is like, look at that. And we'll say, well, that's ridiculous. That can't be real. That's just not crazy. Even if someone said to me, I'm not Jesus. No, you're not. But I said, let this mind be in you as also in Christ Jesus. Are we going to do it the way as well as he does? No, we're not. But do we have a heart to do it as well as Jesus does? Well, we should. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verse 10. Let me show you a couple things from the words of Christ. Matthew 9, verse 10. Here's my statement for letter B. God would rather have mercy and not sacrifice. I probably should say this better. It would be better to say, it's not that he doesn't want the sacrifice. God would rather have mercy than sacrifice. If he has to choose between the two, he would rather us live in a merciful way than do all the sacrifice and all the rituals and all the things to praise his name. Now, you want to put that in today's practicality. I'm not being mean here. God would rather you learn how to live like him, not only in your righteous living, your holy living, but in your forgiving and your mercy toward others, your care for others, your desire to see them saved. He'd rather you have to do that and close down the church where you all stand here and hoopla, praise the Lord, you're worthy of our praise. You're worthy, yes you are. You're worthy of our praise. Oh, you're worthy of our praise. He is not an egomaniac that needs that to feed his ego. He says, you want to praise me? Show me in your life toward others. Now, he doesn't mind you praising him, but he'd rather have mercy living out in our life than a bunch of ritual and religion and sacrifice. And when it says sacrifice, that word sacrifice really means it had a connotation of a religious ritual. Matthew 9, verse 10 says, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, that was the Jewish leaders, saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they be whole, need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You could say it this way. The church is a hospital, not a museum. A lot of times, preachers will, especially
ones that are trying to teach their church holiness and separation and to live for the Lord, they get a little proud, and they want all their preacher friends to think that all their congregation are all totally sanctified, perfect, never have any problems. They look just right, they dress just right, they talk just right, and it's almost like this is my little, I'm gonna parade my church in front of all these other preachers so we all look good. And so someone comes along and they're not quite normal. They don't pay a whole lot of attention, hoping they'll get tired of asking and disappear. A preacher friend of mine, he said this jokingly. He didn't practice this, but he said this jokingly. He says when a preacher goes into a town and starts a church, he does two things. He preaches the word and it dispels the darkness. It turns on the light and it dispels the darkness and draws bugs. That was supposed to be a joke. But you see, you don't want to call those folks bugs. They're not bugs. They're souls of people that Jesus died for. And sometimes it's the bugs that take most of your time. It really does. It really is. But Jesus also said this to him. He said, the poor you shall always have with you. Isn't that weird? Well, why don't you just give them something so they're not poor? Jesus, why don't you, he said, the poor you shall always have with you. Why is that? I think God sometimes gives the church the bugs and the poor and the needy and so forth and so on to teach us how to love. Because we just don't know. I think sometimes he lets us go through a bit of a problem so we learn how to empathize and sympathize. He said, I tell you what you need to do. You need to go and learn what it means when I've said, I'd rather have mercy and not sacrifice. I'd rather see you live like Christ than put on a big show. Letter C. See what the two approaches accomplish. Look, turn over a page to Matthew 11, 19. Matthew 11. Eleven nineteen. I thought I had that written out there, but I don't. 11:19. I'll just put 19:11. It says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. In other words, let's see what it produces. We walk around trying to get a nice, holy church, all pure in our eyes. And you know what you end up with? A bunch of self-righteous, proud, egotistical folks who aren't reaching anybody. They're just trying to show everybody how great they are. I don't want a church like that. I really don't want a church like that. I'm going to say something. Years ago, Jan and I were coming back home from the Sword Conference, and we had needed to stop and get some gas. And we went into a particular town. I won't even say what the town is, but I remember like it was yesterday. And we walked in there. Everything was, we drove into this ramp and went down in there. Everything was new. I mean, everything in town was new. It's like they built a new town. And, you know, if the gas station was all clean. The little fast foods were all just perky and shiny. The roads were nice and wide. They had them, they actually gave you a place to turn, you know, and didn't cramp you all up. And you could see a little neighborhood over here and a bunch of nice homes and so forth and so on.
And I told Jan, I said, I could pastor here. You know, just being funny. But you know what? People like that have a hard time wanting Jesus. They're usually like that rich young ruler. But I've got everything I want. They don't realize that the poor and needy have need, wretched and blind. How many churches have been torn apart? Well, everyone in the church claims to be following the Word of God. We get to jump down each other's throat. And yet we beheld the glory of Jesus, of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Too often we spend our days trying to straighten out everyone around us, and in the process we are driving people away. If we live like Christ lives, we will graciously draw others to Christ. That's what I want. Let me give you number four. Sacrifice is good, but mercy is essential. That I'd rather have mercy than sacrifice. Sacrifice is good. All the religion, that's fine. It shows us things. But mercy is essential. Why? Because that's what the Lord is. He's merciful. His mercy endures forever. Luke 5:30. I don't think I gave that to you. But it says this, Luke 5:30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said unto him, "Well, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees? But thine, your disciples, man, they eat and drink and having a good time." Bunch of Baptists is right. And he said unto them, "Can you make the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them?" You know what he just said? They don't need to go through all that. They're walking with the Lord. They're having a good time. Listen, you're all worried about not doing this and make sure you do this and do da, 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 da. And the fact is, they're just so excited because they're walking with Jesus. Have you ever seen a little kid who normally obeys, but all of a sudden they get so excited and they're having a good time or getting ready to go someplace or whatever it is, or they're at some park or whatever, and all of a sudden they forget how to obey. They're almost dancing around. Can we do this? Mommy, I want to. And they lost all the rules of etiquette because they're simply enjoying the circumstances. And he says, "Listen, you know what? Why don't you just walk with Jesus and be happy? Well, if you're walking where he's walking, then you're not walking in the dark, you're walking in the light." Well, I remember one day when the disciples were walking with Jesus, they walked right through a patch of corn. And they were kind of hungry, and Jesus grabbed an ear of corn. He rubbed it off with his hand, and he's eating. And so, so you don't do that. Don't go to somebody's place there and steal their corn. But you know what? They were with Jesus. It's all right. Let's just do it with Jesus. And we said, "Well, this can't be right. Just live with Jesus." You get kind of quiet here. It rubs up the wrong way, I guess, maybe. But let's enjoy being with the Savior. And when he's merciful, we're merciful. So watch this. He said, "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." Verse 36, "And he spake also a parable to them. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreement, agreeth not with the old. What's he saying? My mom used to do that. I mean, I'd get a brand new pair of jeans, and I would tear the hole out of the knee in no time. Now it's a badge of honor to have holes in your knees, and you pay extra for those there. Back when I was a kid, you don't walk around with holes in your pants. So she'd buy these old iron-on patches, you know, and she put those on the inside there. And, you know, they would last a little while, but eventually it just one would shrink and one would not, and it would just, it gradually just kind of pull apart, and you have to do it again, and, you know, and so forth. That's what he's saying. You put a piece of new cloth on, a piece of old cloth. The old cloth has been washed a bunch of times. It's already shrunk so far. But then you put a piece of new cloth on top of that. Next time you wash it, then the other had already shrunk as far as it's going. Now the new got on there, and now it's going to shrink. It's going to pucker all up. You know what I mean? And you're going to have this funny little spot there. It just doesn't match. Well, what's he saying? Stop trying to live by the law. Live by grace with the power of God. And in the midst of it, you'll be keeping the law. On these hang all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. He says, walk with Jesus. Do what he does. And the rest of that stuff takes care of itself in the spirit of the law. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to know the law. Don't get me wrong. I'm not throwing the law away. Somebody go home and say, wait, he doesn't believe you need to keep the law anymore. No, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. Listen, you'll do better fulfilling the spirit of the law and do so by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit than if you try to do it on your own. Because you can't do it on your own. Even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Then he goes on, he says, same thing, he says, and no man putteth new wine into an old bottle, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put in new bottles, and both are preserved. What's he saying? They usually had an animal skin or some kind of cloth or some kind of thing that hold the new wine. What happens to new wine when it becomes old? It has a different consistency. And the fact is, it'll get kind of powerful. It'll blow the side out of one of those things. He says, you can't do it. You got to let it all go together. So you've got an old bottle that's already stretched. You put new wine in there, and then it stretches it further. It's going to be burst. It's going to be a problem. In other words, stop trying to live on the fence here. Let's live for Christ. Love Christ. Get the mind of Christ. And watch this. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. In other words, that's what I'm used to. Not necessarily good for you, but that's what I'm used to. And that's what people do a lot of times with traditions. It's not necessarily right, but that's what I'm used to. I remember I had an uncle. I've said this before, but I had an uncle. I became a pastor, and he lived out of town, I mean out of state. And we only saw him a couple times, you know, every couple years. We didn't see him a lot. And he sat down with me and said, Sterling, come over here. Tell me what you Baptists believe. Now, he had been a Methodist all his life. He was a Methodist when I was... And I just started out the same little church I started out in. And they kept it, even though they moved out of town, they remained a Methodist. And so I sat down and gave him the gospel. And I said, it was not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And we talked, we chatted a little bit there. And when it was all said and done, took a big deep breath, and he said, well, I guess I'm a little too old to change now. Guess I'll just stick with what I have. And so we've got to be willing to throw the old away if that's what we have to do to learn the Word of God and practice what God wants us to have. But from a good source, maybe so. But the best source is the Word of God. And if I'm not agreeing with the Word of God, then I need to get rid of it. And I need to make sure that I'm not too proud to
to get rid of it. Number five, we need to be well advised. Now, where did I get that? I got that back all the way back from the verse there where it says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. You got back down to number two, Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. We have a mess. But with the well advised, we have wisdom. We need to know the whole story and all the facts before we draw a conclusion. Number one, listen to one another before we attack one another. Listen to one another. And if someone says something contrary to what you just said, don't take offense. Listen. There's been times I've gone to a deacon's meeting and I've said, here's where I think we want to go. And one of the guys said, well, what about this? Now, I could say, now, shut up. I already told you what we're going to do. Well, I was going to go over like a lead balloon. And there's been times when I said, here's where I think we're going. And by the time we got finished the deacon's meeting, we had changed our decision and modified it here, and this is what we're going to do now. But we've got to be well advised. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. With the well advised, there is wisdom. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, ye have been called under liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. In other words, let's avoid a church split. But bless God, I think this is the better decision. Is it worth splitting the church over? And a lot of times, those decisions are not necessarily doctrinal decisions. They're probably a choice of whether we're going to save $10 or not. Well, here, I'll give you the $10. I might sound kind of sarcastic and so forth. The fact is, though, it's not worth the loss of a $10 to split the church. We had a fellow here some years ago who was trying to do some things that we didn't really like and so forth and so on. But the fact is, it wasn't necessarily unethical or unbiblical or illegal or immoral. It just wasn't part of the plan. And it cost, somehow, it was, whatever it was, forget what it was, I can't remember now what it was, but somehow I think it was like $25. Now, I could have stirred that guy up, and man, he could have done all kinds of damage. It wasn't worth the $25. I wasn't compromising truth. The fact is, nobody even knows I don't even remember what it was about now. And we've been in heaven for 30 seconds, is it going to matter? Now, $25,000 is a little different story. $25, why are we worried about that? We're not poor here. In fact, it's worth $25 to keep that fella in church under the hearing of the Word of God. Well, sometimes we'll bite and devour one another, and we basically consume one another. Now nobody has nothing. The Lord's work's not going on. Now Peter sat down and gave them the whole story when they questioned him. And the council was wise enough to listen to the whole story before making a final decision. And I'm not going to read all that because we read it already earlier. But in Acts chapter 11, letter C there, he tells about how the sheet came down and God said, take and eat. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. And then he did it two more times and so forth and so on. And so, Peter, now think about this. Letter D. This could have been the first church split right here. Are we going to let Gentiles in the church or are we not? I mean, that's a big deal. It's a big decision. But we don't have to worry about it because God's already made that decision.
Now, these men were wise enough to make the right decision. Listen, I'll guarantee you there have been churches all over America in the last 150 years that they got to the board of directors, the deacons, whatever they called them, and they had to make a decision. Are we going to let the blacks in or not? I'll guarantee you. Churches have said, well, are we going to go out and bring the outside Gentiles into our church or not? Are we going to let them come in here, seekers come in here? Are we going to let them get into our church or are we not? Well, the decision's already been made. I mean, the fact is, when we get to heaven, there's going to be people there of every tribe and tongue and nation. And I swear, if you're prejudiced, I think God, in His sense of humor, is going to plant one of their mansions right next door to yours. But they're trying to make a decision. Do we let them in or not? And that's where they were. But they had enough sense to look at the reality. Now, Peter, number one in his letter D, Peter exhibited humility. Now, he could have said, hey, I saw it. I know what I'm talking about. The Lord talked to me. He wasn't talking to you. He talked to Cornelius. He talked to me. Nobody else heard anything about this thing. So listen to me. I know what we need to do here, and this is where it is. He could have done in there. He could have gone there and done that. But he didn't have that position to do that in that council. James was a pastor of the church. Sometimes you can do something as crazy as this. Take things out of context. Well, Jesus says, I'm the rock, and on this we shall build our church. Any of you guys the rock? I don't think so. Well, the fact is, Peter's not the rock. The rock is a death burial in Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You go back and read that. That's the rock, not Peter. Peter means little rock. Cephas, little rock. Okay, you're a little guy. I'll tell you where the rock is. The rock is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can go back and study it. Now listen, he could have done that, but he didn't. He could have said, I don't need to explain all this to you. I was there. Just take my word for it. But he didn't. He humbled himself. Number two, the council exhibited wisdom. The council exhibited wisdom. The council, including James, could have told Peter, now you sit down and shut up and listen to what we said. Now God has put us in charge here. You're not in charge here. We're in charge here. We'll make the decision. Now you've gone out half-cocked and done something you know better than do that. You were out there, you were in a house keeping company with a Gentile, and you know we're not supposed to do that. Well, Jesus didn't say that. He said, when you go into the promised land, don't you take their daughters for your sons and don't let your daughters go to their sons. Don't build a relationship where you're living like the heathen. He didn't say you can't go to their house and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, when men got to Jericho, what did they do? First thing they did, they went to the house of Rahab. I said, come on down here, girl. Bring everybody else you got up there. Let's get out of here before all this falls down. They took them in. And they separated her for a little bit. A little separate. You go back and read it. They separated. First, they put her someplace a little different in her family. But then they went right into the family. And she ended up being in the lineage of David. So letter E, both were trying to do right in the name of Christ for the sake of purity and righteousness. But they treated each other with respect. Both were trying to stand by the word of God. What the circumcised, the Jews, were asking for is not bad. It was good. But is it necessary? Were they trying to take the old and retrofit it with the new, putting old wine in the new bottles? There was just some things they needed to do. They had to check some things out. Letter F, the law is the law, and that's true. Number one, however, grace is grace. Because by the law, we're all dead. The strength of sin is the law. The law says we're wrong, and it proves that we come short of the glory of God. We don't live by the law. We live by grace through faith. We have sinned because of the law, because there is a law that can be broken. We have sinned. We used to obey the law to try and earn salvation, but we've learned that it could not be done. And now we obey in the heart because we have been born again and are alive in Christ. We're new creations in Christ.
I think I can do this. Number 6, verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord that said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Number 6, Peter uses the word of God to back up his position. That's good. He uses the word of God to back up his position. There was none of this going on where he said, I bless God, I think this is the way it ought to be. Now, let's find out what the Word of God says. Go by it. Letter B, if God has forgiven them, who are we to not forgive them? If God has forgiven them, who are we not to forgive them? Why are we holding a grudge against somebody? Peter says they have the Holy Spirit just like us, so they must be saved just like us. Are we more righteous than God? We must stop calling unclean and not common that which God has called clean. So number 7, if God has not thrown someone away, who are we to throw folks away? You see what I'm saying? Now, if they're in sin and they will not change, they refuse, well, then they can't have position in the church. But the fact is, if you go back to 1 Corinthians, he said if you go to them and you try to, there's a problem here, you go to them and they won't repent of it, what do you do with it? He says, treat them like a heathen. Well, how do you treat heathens? You assume they don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're not saved, so you're going to love them to Jesus. That's how you treat a heathen. You're back to square one. You love them like you did the first time you thought when they came to know Christ. You don't make them a deacon. You don't make them a pastor. You don't give them a Sunday school class. But you're going to treat them like, you're going to love them. You're going to care for them. There's still a soul that Jesus died for. He still wants them to get saved. Why is it that we think we know more than God? Verse 17 says, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Listen, we cause so much trouble in the name of Christ. It's amazing what churches will do. Let her see, we are ambassadors for Christ, which have the ministry of reconciliation. It's not our job to be alienating folks from God and his people and from the church. The Lord has broken down the wall of separation to make us all one people of God. I'm not going to go to it. We'll be here forever. But Ephesians chapter 2, go back and read that. Listen, the whole thing is, listen, we've broken the wall of separation between us. So that out of all of us, we become one body, one family, one congregation, one bride of Christ. Well, I don't want to be part of the same bride that they are. Well, maybe they don't want to be the same part of the same bride that you are. It's only by the grace and mercy of God that we get to be part of the bride of Christ. If that's where the bride of Christ is, I want to be in there. I don't care who else is in there. That's between God and them. Number 8, the split is avoided. And a new era is begun in the church. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Letter B, patience on the behalf of Peter and the council avoided great problems.
patience on both sides. Let me say this. Marriages work well when both sides are full of the fruit of the Spirit. Because after a while, you get a little bit disgruntled. I don't know what it means to be gruntled, but you're disgruntled because you feel like you're always the one giving in. You're the ones always backing down, and you know the other one always gets their way. And after a while, we get selfish about it, and we get so forth and so on. So the fact is, encourage one another to be underneath the hearing of the Word of God and reading your Bible and growing in Christ, and it's good for you. In fact, the Bible says that a man should make sure that he washes his wife with the water or the word and present to himself a bride without spot or wrinkle. In fact, it says no man has ever loved himself. He said, you love your wife and help her, and you grow and love her and let her see Christ in you. You're doing yourself a favor. The more she sees Christ in you, the more she may be walking with Christ herself. The more she's walking in Christ herself, the more you will like her. The more you're going to be blessed by her. Instead of pushing them away and cutting them off and telling them where they're wrong and da 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 and snippety all this stuff and so forth and criticizing, why don't we just love one another? You might be surprised how it will bring us all together. Letter C, sin is sin, right is right, but we must remember that there is mercy. See, they say, well, they sinned. Well, so have you. But that's not right. No, it's not. But you've done some things that's not right either. Whatever happened to mercy? If God treated us like we do, the way we treat other people sometimes, we would never go to heaven. We'd all be lost. Now, a lot of folks, especially the world, accuse the Lord of being like that. Because that's the way they are. They figure that's the way they'd be if they were in charge. Without mercy, none of us could go into the presence of God. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how close we get, we all come up short. God's mercy is not strained anymore to forgive my sin than to forgive your sin. If you break the law at one point, you're guilty of all. God's looking for mercy in our hearts and the forgiveness because that is Christ-like. Mercy rather than sacrifice. All the ceremonial actions are only supposed to be signs of what has happened in our hearts. The ceremonial actions without the corresponding heart changes mean nothing. Now you say, what does that have to do with the church split? That's exactly what I'm talking about. Church splits because we're living in self-righteousness rather than trying to live by the spirit of the law. People say, well, that's compromise. Is it? If your ox falls in a pit on the Sabbath day, you're just going to go ahead and leave it in there to die? I don't want to compromise. Well, if Jesus comes across somebody on the Sabbath day that needs to be healed, should he just walk right past them? Is it lawful to do right or wrong on the Sabbath day? You know what I'm saying? The spirit of the law is love. Not compromise. We're not saying that sin's okay. But you've got to love one another in mercy and in truth. We got to go come to him and in the glory of the only begotten, the Father, full of grace. Full of grace and truth. Yeah. You gotta come to truth. But you got to get there through grace. You start with truth, we're all dead, people. We're all dead. Don't split a family or a church or a Sunday school department or something over things that we can discuss. We need maybe sometimes, sometimes it's just a matter of semantics. In fact, most times I think it's semantics. They got a definition for this word, and they've got a definition for this word, and they're fighting over the definition. I see that all the time in politics. They don't define anything. They just throw words out there. No one knows really what they're saying, but they're fighting over it anyway.
It's amazing.
Church shouldn't be like that. The Gentiles scrap for power, you know. That ought not so to be with us. He that would be great among you should be chief. Who would be chief among you should be minister of all, servant of all. Because that's like Christ.